Turn with me in your pew Bible this morning to Mark, book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 17. And then we're going to go to Luke and then to Acts. And we're going to study our third apostle or third disciple this morning by the name of James. This is the brother to John. There are several James in Scripture that we can come across. One of them being probably the next most popular James to be the half-brother to Jesus. But he's not in the picture yet at this point. But James is who we're going to study today, the brother of John, whose father would be Zebedee. We'll read that in Scripture as well. Give you a little snapshot of what he was like through the message this morning. Definitely not depth, because we could study this guy for a long time as well, but we'll just get an overview of what he was like as a disciple of Christ. And you've seen in Rick's message this morning too, these guys aren't perfect. We're going to see flaws in their lives, and we're going to see the flaw that James had in his life. Notice the message is the apostle with great zeal. I mean, he had great zeal, but it always wasn't focused in the right direction sometimes. And so we're going to learn that today. And so let's begin at Mark 3, verse 17. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And so that's a Greek term that's used there. And so I'll explain that word a little later, and I'll explain that word as far as how it relates to sons of thunder as far as it pertains to his attitude. And his brother John, whom we're going to study next week, is not a whole lot different as well with his attitude and personality. Then go with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. You're going to get to see a little bit of his personality, of how he deals with people. All right, in this little story here, it's entitled The Samaritan Opposition. At this point in the story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday's coming, and so they're traveling on the road to Jerusalem. They go through the country of Samaria. Do the Samaritans like the Jews? What do we know about that? They don't have any time for each other. In fact, they almost hate each other, right? The Samaritans, or they considered, the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as kind of a half-breed of Jewish people and pagan people, and they didn't want nothing to do with them. The Samaritans felt the same way. So here's this whole group of people that's traveling on the way to Jerusalem with Jesus and his disciples and their wives and their probably some children and other followers, a large group. And so there are two people that usually travel ahead of the group, like a day or so, and they make arrangements for this large group that's traveling from town to town to town, so there's food and places to sleep and so on, and so they go ahead. And here's what they encounter. So there's this small town in Samaria that they come to. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down on them from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now we'll unpack that a little more in our message this morning of what's underlying in there and what's going on in that story. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This is the first disciple that is martyred in Scripture, and we know exactly what happened to him. And so James was martyred, and you'll learn more about that in the message here this morning. But here's the biblical account of his killing. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we've spoke and we've heard from your word this morning. May you bless us with your message. Lord, for those that have gathered here in your name, may you send your spirit upon them to open their hearts, their minds, and their souls to receive your word today. Lord, may we learn and grow from it. Lord, may you fill me with that same spirit, and may these words be your words and never mine. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. It's summer, and a lot of you might have noticed the motorcycles that run up and down the road just about every day. I can always tell when there's a poker run. How many of you can tell there's a poker run around town, right? You can hear them rumble them from a mile away when they're coming into town or they're leaving town, and you hear that rumble. You always know they're around. Jesus had some disciples that were the same way. They were loud. They were thunderous. You always knew that when these two guys were around, people were aware of that. And so Jesus describes their character as sons, offspring of thunder. In other words, lightning is what Jesus was trying to tell us. They were swift. They were bright. They were loud. And James and John, they were brash. They were bold. They were judgmental as well. But yet over time, we see the life of James become not only transformed but refined as he follows Jesus Christ. And so my challenge for you this morning is I hope that as you learn from James, that you see things in your life that maybe you need to do a little work on. That maybe you start to transform just a little more in your life. And so hopefully you'll learn that through this message this morning of who you are and the way that you react to things in your life, such as James and John. So who is this Apostle James? He's the son of Zebedee. We've heard that in Scripture. His mom's name is Salome. And I'll bring some passages up here a little bit about her. The brother of John the Apostle. All were fishermen. They lived in Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Jerusalem at some point in their lives. His name never appears apart from his brother John in Scripture. You'll never find it by itself. The two were always together. So he was inseparable from his brother. And there's passage after passage that addresses the two together. But he's always listed first in the gospel accounts. When they talk about the disciples or the apostles, and if it's James and John together, which they're together a lot in Scripture, James is always the first one that is to be listed. Now, we're not sure why, but we have some ideas why that could be. And so here are just a few of the things that I could share with you this morning of why he's always listed first. The obvious reason is he might be the older brother. That might be the simple reason why he's listed first. He could have been the bolder one of the two, so they listed him first as being more outspoken and bold and kind of brash. That's one reason he could have been listed first. He's also listed first because he might have been the first one killed through martyrdom as an apostle of Christ, that his name would have risen to the top. His parents are people of wealth. He came from a good, well-known family in the community that he lived in. They owned a fishing business. They believed that he had several hired men that worked for his dad Zebedee, along with these two brothers, James and John, as they ran their family business together. His mother, Salome, you might get to know a little bit as I read and bring up some different verses. She was one of the pious women who afterwards followed Christ to the cross. She ministered to him out of her wealth. She traveled with the group of people she probably would have been with on the day that they entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and so on. Salome would have traveled along. Salome was at the crucifixion. We see that in the book of Mark. Salome would have been one of the ladies that was at the tomb on Easter morning as well. His brother John was personally known to the high priest, Annas. And so there's significance there that this family was well-connected, well-to-do, was probably maybe popular in the communities that they lived in. People knew who James was. They knew who John was and their family name as well. We also know that James would have been part of the inner circle of Jesus' three closest friends. First being Simon Peter. Second, James, and then his brother John would have been the three closest to Jesus throughout his ministry here on this earth. They knew him the best. They spent time with him. They prayed with him. They experienced miracles with him as they lived life. Here are a few of the things that James would have seen while he's with Jesus. James was at Jairus' house to witness the resurrection of his 12-year-old daughter. James would have seen that miracle happen. James is at the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have been the one that would have fallen asleep in the garden when Jesus would have woke them up and said, "Can't you just pray and stay awake through the night?" James would have been one of those disciples. Now, up to this point, things don't look so bad for James, do they? When you read the stories and you see what he's experiencing and how he's living life, and they're an up-and-coming family and they do well in the community and so on. But he has character flaws, and I'd like to point those out to you this morning. He had great passion. He had a zeal for Jesus in his ministry, and he wouldn't stop at no kind of bounds. He wanted Jesus to succeed. But yet Jesus gives him the nickname, Sons of Thunder. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Boanerges is the word that's used in the Greek, which means sons of thunder. He's radical. He's brash. He had a startling behavior in his life. Now, zeal is great when it's done righteously. But also, zeal can go in other directions as well. And this is where Jesus has to refine James in his lifestyle and his personality. And so the basis of this comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And so let me just read this, and I'm going to give it a little bit of reflection so you guys kind of know what's going on. Let me just pick this up again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead, who went into the village of Samaria, a Samaritan, to get things ready for him. But the people there didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy these people?" Can you about imagine what his attitude was? And Jesus turned and he said, "No." He rebuked them. And they went on to another village to spend the evening. You know, so the Samaritans basically told them, "Get lost. Get out of here. Take your little sideshow and go somewhere else. You bunch of ugly Jews. Who do you think you are?" James and John, they probably got a little fiery. Probably got a little impatient. They wanted to call down fire on them to destroy them and wipe them out. James, he wanted to torch them. He was sick of them. Didn't want nothing to do with them. He wanted them condemned. James needed some correction in his thought process. James needed not only some correction, but he needed a softened heart. He needed some feelings for people, especially the lost and so on in his lifetime. And this was not the response that Jesus wanted him to have. Do you ever find yourself in these types of situations in your life with other people? Think about that in your life. And sometimes I find myself here. If people don't treat me right, let's nuke them. Right? We might have other choice words you might use, or people that come against you or hurt you or say no to you. This is kind of how James was. You know, if you don't like Jesus, then you can go somewhere else, right? We probably knew the word he might have used. We might use it ourselves sometimes against people. And you might not say something to them, but you might be thinking it in your life. Retaliation, getting even. And God says, "Vengeance is mine." How many of you have ever thought about helping God out in that area, though? Yeah. Sometimes when people come against us, we don't think that God's vengeance will be enough or it's not quick enough. And so we kind of take things in our own hands, don't we? Well, I'll take care of this problem. I'll show them how it's done and what they think of me, da-da-da, right? Sometimes we think we need to help God out in that area. Well, God doesn't need our help. He needs us to be like Jesus. You know, let me tell you another story here this morning. There's another popular verse in the book of Matthew, 5 verse 39. You've all heard it. It talks about turning the other cheek. Little story here for you this morning. So there's a father and a son, and they're having a conversation. And so the verse goes a little bit like this. If they hit you on one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, his son said. And his son asked, well, what if they hit me on the other cheek? And his dad answered, then beat the snot out of them. Right? That's kind of how James was. You know, if I turn the other cheek and hit me, let's beat the snot out of them. Sometimes as Christians, we might take on that kind of an attitude in our lives. And what Jesus is trying to tell James is, that is not what's supposed to happen in the Christian life. That is not the attitude you're supposed to have. That can be hard, can it? We've all been there. I've been there. You've been there. Where it's easier just like, you know, I'm just going to beat the snot out of this person if that's how they're going to treat me. Why did Jesus come in the first place? Right? Think about that for just a moment in your life. Christ came to save, never to destroy. And so when we take on that type of an attitude where we think it's okay that we can just beat the snot out of somebody, that's the wrong attitude. That destroys relationships. That destroys things in the world that we live in. So if that's your attitude this morning, a lot like James's attitude, that is not the right attitude to have in our lives. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We have a lot of lost people in this world that need to hear the good news of Christ. Some of those lost people, you cannot expect them to come with you and treat you with love and joy and respect when they don't live by the rules of Christ or they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They can be harsh. They could be brash. They could be mean to you. You still need to act like Jesus in your life. And let me also tell you that you're never going to be perfect at this. There are going to be times when you're going to mess up like James did. You're going to lose it because they push you to the end. And you're going to fire back and maybe say things you shouldn't or do something you shouldn't do. That will continue to happen. But hopefully you start to see yourself in those situations and you start to learn and you start to change and grow to be more like Christ in those types of situations in your life. Becoming more like Christ. That's what we're supposed to do every day of our life. James had some flaws. But as he spent time with Jesus, he began to change. His heart began to soften. When you spend time with Jesus, being in church, reading your scripture, praying to him, it will begin to change you and I too. Compassion, grace, love, patience, kindness. And the list goes on, should start to rise up to the top of our lives when we encounter these types of situations. Those are marks of maturity in a Christian's life. When you start to think about those things and when you get in situations where you know that, hey, you know, this might have been 10 years ago, I would have just been a jerk in this situation, but today you're different because of Jesus Christ. That's growth. James had that kind of growth in his life. The 18 months that he followed Jesus Christ upon this earth, he changed. His heart softened. He started to care for people. He began to love those who were hurting and were lost in their lives. Think about the situations you encounter, maybe even this past week, maybe when you got pushed to the limit a little bit, or somebody lit your fuse, or whatever happened. How are you handling those situations? What's your reaction? Maybe it's good. Maybe you got a little room for improvement, or maybe some work needs to take place in your own life. So it's as James dealt with. So on a sad note, as we read from the book of Acts, James was the first disciple to be martyred for Christ. And when it speaks of being martyred, it's being killed in the name of Christ. But before that, if you were to read earlier in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, Acts 1 verse 13, James is mentioned as being there in the house when the giving of the Holy Spirit came. He was filled, he was excited, he went out and he preached the word of God to those that needed to hear the good news of Christ. He had zeal for God. He went out and preached the word and changed lives. He brought people into the church. That zeal was focused, it was sharp, and it went out to the people that needed to hear. There's a lesson for us there as well this morning. He was endued with power from on high in his life. And then we get to hear the sad news of Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, when Herod Agrippa puts James to death by the sword. Anytime you hear that in Scripture, you've been put to death by the sword, means that he's been beheaded. That's how he's put to death. You'll read that in other accounts of Scripture as well. If you see somebody's been put to death by the sword, they've been beheaded by the sword. James' death was that way. He's thought to be in about 44 A.D. Jesus would have been crucified somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D., so it would have been roughly 10 to 12 years after Jesus' crucifixion that James would lose his life for Jesus. But a zeal transformed many, and the church began to grow. Now, I don't have time for you this morning to turn to 1 John, but if you could turn to 1 John, let me just read a few scriptures. 1 John was written by James' brother, John, obviously. But listen to what he says about what's happened in their lives. And when he speaks of who he is as a disciple of Christ, notice how he changed as well. So I'm going to read you a few verses that are on your screen as well. 1 John chapter 4, you'll find several of these. Verse 7 and 8. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Verses 11 and 12. Out of that same chapter. Dear friends, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. Verse 20, which should be on your screen up on top. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've never seen. We may experience the same transformation. May we experience the same transformation of love that affected James and John. You can see how brash and harsh they were. Then they met Jesus and their whole life changed. Hopefully that happens for you too in your life. Because if God can change these two men who are harsh, critical, judgmental, why can't he change you and I? I believe he can. I've seen people's lives changed because of Jesus Christ. May yours be changed this morning as well. And all of God's people said,